Okay. There is a conspiracy, John, just to confuse you. Yeah. In fact, Jeanette gives me $1 for every lesson in which I confuse you. Yeah. And I will have to say my wallet is getting fat. Let's get started with a word of prayer, making sure that each one of us is walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. He is our teacher, and apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're lost when it comes to understanding the truth. So let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege we have to come together and to worship you. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us so that we through him might have eternal life. We thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy in our nation. We pray for our country for protection. Pray for our president as he makes important decisions. Pray for the safety of our men under arms. Now, Father, I pray that as we study today, that your Spirit would just teach us the things that you would have us to see. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are still studying the Christian Zodiac rather than just the Zodiac. Because the Zodiac, pardon me, was originally made by God. As we have seen, it was part of the first creation, and God actually taught, I believe, Adam the zodiac in the garden, because he made the stars for signs in order to teach things. And so we have seen that as we go all the way through the different chapters in the Zodiac, remember that each chapter has three decans or three parts in that chapter, and there are 12 signs, and it doesn't make any difference which one you go with. The third decan always represents the Lord Jesus Christ coming back with total victory. Remember, there is a tremendous warfare going on between Lucifer and God, and that battle, actually, there are three great battles in this warfare. And we're getting close to studying the third battle. In fact, probably will tonight. But the first battle was the battle between God's hero, Jesus Christ, and Satan's hero, who is himself, Satan, and it was Imano, Imano. And don't know how long the war lasted, but Satan pleaded for mercy. And Jesus Christ won that battle hands down. It went all over the universe. I think it caused the cosmic crash, shall we say, of the universe, and therefore the need for the second creation. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created, bara, made the heavens and the earth. The word bara means to make out of nothing. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ spoke a word, and everything that is came into existence, and by the power of his word, he holds all things together. And so there are really only two objects of faith when it comes to the universe. One can either believe that God did as he said, create it, the heavens and the earth, or you just kind of believe it all happened. And, you know, you pay your money, take your choice. And I have some friends who are very intellectual, and in fact, one of them I told you the other day, I said, your problem is you're smart, smart, too smart, but nevertheless, very intellectual, and it's hard for them to believe that the universe has an organizer, a creator. It's just haphazard. And yet these very same people would not find a play or a sonnet written by Shakespeare and say, gee, look what happened when a monkey got on the typewriter. Look what he typed. You know, it's just random poking. And so when we look at almost anything that is made, I mean, we can see a designer. And yet there are those who choose to believe that there is no designer in the universe, that there is no God. And that's part of this great battle. See, who's worthy to be God? Lucifer says, I'm worthy to be God. What we, mankind, starting with the man and the woman in the garden, said, I'm worthy to be God. And so we want to be God. We want to be boss. And God then works in our lives to show us that he's God and we're not. And that's one of the great truths that you'll come to when you realize, uh-oh, God, you're God, and I'm not. But in this battle, we choose evolution because if there is no God, then I'm God. I can be God. And so we have people worshiping a great pantheon of gods, or as they like to call the higher power, Star Wars, it was the Force. May the Force be with you. We like to have all those things, but it's God. And so part of this conflict is God saying, I am God and there is no other God but me. And so in the first warfare, God licked Satan, and I think the battle just kind of spread out throughout the universe, and it was kind of like having, what are the wrestlers? No, not the sumos, but you know, World Wide Web. The World Wide Wrestlers. you know, having a tag team championship match in a china shop. When it's over, it's a lot of broken china. And that's what you had in the universe. And that's why Isaiah says, God did not create bara, the heavens and the earth, in the Hebrew, without form and void. And, you know, when you stutter in the Hebrew, it's terrible. It's pretty bad. And I knew Sunday night when Dan Hill called, I should not have talked to him. But, just a little private joke for some of us. And, and so therefore in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, we start a restoration of the earth, and God restores the earth. You see, that's why Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth became without form and void. God didn't create it that way, it's the way it became. And that solves a lot of questions. People look at the earth and they say, well, according to the Bible, of the earth is 6 or 7,000 years old, and that's not true. The Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is. It could be hundreds and hundreds of millions of years old. We know that from the time that Adam was created, or at least left the garden, we don't know how long he was in the garden, but from the time he left the garden, has been 6 to 7,000 years. But we don't know about the previous creation. We don't know about animal creatures in that creation. We just don't know. But the earth was packed in ice for a long time. And Genesis chapter 1 talks about the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And the word there in the Hebrew is for frozen waters. and he melted the water. And so that's the first battle. Now the second battle, you see, that's a battle of strength. The second battle is a battle of thinking. Who can think like God? And the focal point of that is the cross. And Satan is not, nor was he able, nor will he ever be able to think like God. And we've seen that smart, he missed the whole cross. And as you understand the zodiac, and you realize that everything in the zodiac points to the cross and the victory of Christ on the cross, you would think, you know, being the genius that he is, he would have seen it. You know, it's kind of like the SCICOMs keep telling us that they're going to go to war with us. They're preparing for war with us. And they say they're going to take Taiwan by 2005. And when they do, what are we going to do? And they, by then, they'll have their submarine fleet, 60 nuclear subs, and they'll be able to put over 500 missiles on our little piece of the earth. So, you know, but what are we doing? China's really our friend. We miss it. In arrogance, sometimes you don't see the forest for the trees. And so there's this Satan in his arrogance missed the cross. Then the third battle, and this is where we're going to tonight, is also Imano Imano. And Imano Imano, man to man. It's an idiom. You know, let's go after it man to man, fist to cuff, let's get it on. Okay? And that's a good question, Pierre, and that's what it means. So Jesus Christ and Lucifer are going to go after it man to man. Now obviously Jesus Christ is the God man, Lucifer is not a man, he's the angelic creature, but you get the idea. And Jesus Christ is going to defeat him and cast him into the lake of fire for eternity. That will come at the end of the millennium. We do not live in the millennial reign of Christ at this time. We have to have it wrapped through the church and then the tribulation. And, you know, I'm talking to somebody. I don't know. All these things that are going on, the war of with Islam, the terrorist activities. You can see how quickly this could lead to a third world war. I don't know where World War III is going to be fought, but we know the tribulation, and the tribulation, the wars are going to be fought in the Middle East. Hello? You can see where we are today. The United States is kind of in a pickle. Everybody wants us to go after the terrorists, and but probably the nation that supports terrorism the most would be Iran and China. We're not going to go after them. If we go after Iran, we'll have the Russians on our back and the French on our back. And so that's kind of tough, so we probably can't go there. Might go after Iraq. But if we really went to this war on terrorism, we'd have World War III. So you see the problem we're in. If we don't do anything, we'll keep having things like we've had, except probably worse. And so that's all taking us up to the third battle. Now, let's last. Yes. You got me. Because here's the question. When is the rapture of the church going to occur? We don't know. Okay? I will give you the Lord's answer. My Father in heaven knows. God knows. Remember, and we're going to see this part of, in fact, let's see, did I get this right for John? You know, I should mark this somewhere. Yeah, I should know bottom. I put bottom on this. Okay. Well, see, it's not black when I look at it this way. And when we get a little bit further along in our study, and you see she is, you see this gal right here is upside down? Let me see if I can get her. That looks a little better, doesn't she? This is the church raptured right here. And when the church is raptured, she's in peace. And obviously, Aries, the Lamb of God, takes his bride. She's getting ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. She has a branch in one hand, and she's kind of fixing her robe, and she's doing her hair, and she's getting ready for the wedding. Now remember, in the ancient world, you got engaged, and then you got married. And after you got engaged, the engagement was your father coming up with the deal and making the arrangements. And then you went and you built a honeymoon suite at Daddy's house. With, Western culture, you know what I mean? Okay? But we're talking, Middle East culture. So you built a honeymoon suite on your daddy's house. And dad would come in and he'd say, son, what women like is this and this. And, the moose head on the wall looks great, but it's got to go. And, the bear rug is great, but it's got to go. And he made sure that the son built a suite that was appealing to his new bride. And it was one of the first lessons, maybe not the first, but it's one of the great lessons that men have to learn, and that is that their job as a husband is to please their wife. And if this is easy to do it the first time, then hallelujah. Now, the problem is most wives don't know what pleases them. Boy, am I in trouble now. I brought my own car and I have a blanket in the pig house. No. But you see, the husband was taught, or the future husband was taught by his dad, this is what he will like, this is what you do, this is what you do. And so when the father thought that the wedding chamber was complete, he would then tell his son, today is the day of the marriage, go get your bride. And he would go and get her. And they would come back and have a big party. Okay, where is Jesus Christ? In my Father's house are many mansions, it's literally many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a wedding chamber for us. And when his father, God the Father, tells him that it's perfect, he will come back and get his bride. That's the rapture of the church. That's what we're talking about. And then we will forever be with the Lord. Now, when is the rapture of the church? Whenever the Father tells the Son, come and get us. Yes. Yes. Aries is the Lamb. Well, Aries is the Lamb, and when we get to him and we look at the different decons in Aries, then we will see that one of the decons of Aries is the church raptured loose. Adon and mine are Andromeda, as in the Greek. Remember, here we are, here the church in chains, and we're rescued. We're rescued by Jesus Christ, and then we are in eternity, and that's the church. Now, the point is this. We don't know when all of this is going to occur. And so the things that are going on today in the Middle East, they could be prerequisites of the rapture. And they may not be. Because the rapture can occur at any time. It could come right now. After the rapture. Nope. Who brought Israel back to the land? I'll give you a clue. It's an organization founded in, well, officially in 1947, 46, 47, called the United Nations. Okay? The United Nations is not from the source of God. It's from the prince and the ruler of this earth. Now, the Jews could be there when the rapture occurs, or not be there when the rapture occurs. But after the rapture, during the tribulation, they're going to be there. Look how fast things changed in the Soviet Union after the Berlin Wall came down. Things can just change so quickly. So, we have to be very careful that we don't look at things that are going on today and say, aha, the rapture is going to be right here. World War II, everyone thought the rapture was coming. Mussolini was the Antichrist. Mussolini is not the Antichrist. You see what I mean? So, all I'm saying is, if the Lord says, no man knows the time, but my Father who is in heaven, I would say, probably nobody knows. What we do know is coming. See? And when we get to Aries, I want to finish up Pisces, but when we get to Aries, he represents Christ, the risen Lord, and notice that he has one foot, or one leg, shall we say, on the band, which connects the two fishes, Pisces. Pisces represents the church, and he has one foot on the band, and the band is connecting the fishes, but it's also around Cetus, who represents Leviathan, or Lucifer, and literally, Jesus Christ is sustaining the church, and at the same time, he is restraining Lucifer, all at one time. And as we get there, we'll see, it's interesting to me, he's just kind of looking away. He's looking towards the future event, not back. Can you see he's kind of nonchalantly taking care of everything? He's looking back this way. He is not looking at Cetus, Lucifer, nor is he looking, at the band. He just has everything in control. That's one of the great things about Aries. Jesus Christ is sovereign God. He has everything in control. Everything. Does that mean he instigated those who worship the moon god and their bombing of the trade towers? No. Could they have done it without his okay? No. What's been the result of that? Many people coming to God's consciousness. Once again, as Joseph said, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, let's get back to our two fish. He's Pisces, remember? looking one fish, both represent the church. Let me get my little pointer here. And I just people in Tulsa gave me this, and So I have to use this from time to time. But one fish is, it's so much easier for me to see this one, is swimming towards Aquarius, the Holy Spirit, the water of the Holy Spirit, drinking the water of the Holy Spirit. This is the healthy fish. This is the fish that desires a relationship with God. Now, the other fish right here is swimming away, not unconcerned about relationship with God. And yet Jesus Christ has securely fastened both fish. This is eternal security, people. If you know Jesus, don't want to point my finger at you. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're swimming away from God, you have no desire to have a relationship with Him, guess what? You are still held secure by God. That's His faithfulness. If you're swimming toward the Holy Spirit, relationship with God, obviously you're still secure. And one of the things we talked about last week, and I still don't know the answer, why is it that some respond, I can give you the, you know, because of arrogance, but why do people remain arrogant? Some people respond to things in their life brought on by God, allowed by God, that make them bring them back to Christ. Just as the unbeliever. All of us started out as unbelievers. Most are no longer unbelievers. But there were things in our lives that caused us to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was drawing us. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so He's drawing us. And some people are saying, no, 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 no. And then some catastrophe happens in their life. And they say yes. Yes to Jesus Christ. Lucifer brings about a catastrophe in their life, and the result is they come to Jesus. See why he's always so frustrated? See why he loses every battle? And yet others will die before they will say yes to the cross. And that's what the tribulation is all about. Jennifer. No, Theus is Lucifer. They do. This is the band right here, and it's on Theus. It's around his neck. Jesus Christ is restraining Lucifer. They are. See? He is, by the same band, the church is held secure. See, the band goes to the fish here and to the fish here, both representing the church. But this band, under the foreleg or the leg of Aries, Christ, also goes around the neck of Cetus, who represents Leviathan or Lucifer. And so Jesus Christ holds Lucifer in restraint, and he keeps secure the church. He controls history. That's what this whole thing tells us. Well, actually, Aries is looking back this way, okay? Yeah. Remember, he's looking this way. And so, that's where he's looking. He's unconcerned about the events that are going on because he's in control. That's the omnipotence and the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Yes, Katie. The difference in size of who? The fish? Yeah. Well, you can see that this is the little fish and the big fish. So, is it possible that we could say this fish is bigger because it's healthy? You see that? When we drink the water of life, we're healthy. When we reject the water of life, we're spiritually unhealthy. Water of life is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit being poured out into the church. Here's the fish here. I'm sorry, what? See, this is huge. This is the largest constellation. Because he is so powerful and he is so strong. Remember, there's Cetus, there's snakes everywhere. It demonstrates the battle here. Physically. Okay? He's very powerful. That's why it's big. Very powerful. Yes, Charlie. Well, there's more freedom. He's going toward the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's very powerful. You can read a lot into this. You read a whole lot into this. Now, remember what the band represents. This band, the first design, represents the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God, the grace of God. Whether we're filled with the Spirit, or whether we are rejecting the Spirit, God still deals with us in love and grace. Now let's go all the way back to the garden. Let's go back to us first. What is the normal thinking of really Christians and non-Christians alike concerning God, if we do bad? God's going to get us. That's what Jerry Falwell said. Okay? Now, are there consequences of sin? Of course there are. I've told you about, you know, the fan, my dad oiling the fan when he got back from the war. In our house, and he said, he had to go down and get something. He said, now, John, whatever you do, don't stick your finger in the fan. As soon as he went downstairs, I took my shoes off, and I put my toe in the fan. Blood goes everywhere. Now, the pain inflicted upon me was not judgment from my father. He didn't even spank me. Okay? It was the normal, natural consequences of sticking my toe in the fence. So that when we sin, there are normal consequences. And what God does is tell us, if you stick the toe in the sand, it will hurt. And we're all from Missouri, and we want to see for ourselves. Now, do you see where I'm coming from? So, but what does the world teach? You are in big trouble. God is going to get you and teach us fear. What was the first reaction of the man and the woman in the garden after they sinned? Fear. And so when they heard Jesus Christ coming, walking in the garden, I mean, they've just made a beautiful fig suit. Uh-huh. Worked of their hand, because they said, I mean, here they are, clothed in light. Now it's gone. And they said, you know, we'll just make clothes, suits out of these fig leaves, and God won't notice. See where we are? We're going to cover our own sins. God won't notice. But when they're in the presence of God, they realize He's going to notice. We're brought back to reality. and they hide. Because they're thinking now is God is going to kill us. And why had God come into the garden? To kill him? No. To save him. Everything he had taught, beginning right here with Virgo. I am going to send my son to save you, Jesus Christ. Libra, the scale, he will pay the penalty for sin. He will redeem you. Centurion, he is the priest who will also offer himself as the sacrifice. And that's why the victim here is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, and the God-man Centurion here is not only the sacrifice, but the one offering the sacrifice. All throughout this, we have seen that Jesus Christ crushes the head of Satan and with his heel. And that's why in Genesis 3, he tells Lucifer, he tells the woman, "Woman, your seed is going to crush his, Satan's head, and he is going to bruise the heel of your seed." Where is the seed? My goodness, he's holding it here. The brand, see? He's Jesus Christ. And in some of the zodiacs, he's got it, the seed right here. He's holding the seed. That's the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the way through there, the gospel is told. And so when the Lord comes to the man and the woman in the garden, what does he do? He hugs them. Do you see how our thinking is? God's going to get me. And God says, "Yeah, I'm going to get you, all right? I'm coming to redeem you. I'm coming to save you." And so we're always under the love and the grace of God. And it's because of God's love he sent his son. Some reject Christ, some accept Christ. And so we saw that. Now, the first decon connects the two fish, and as we've already seen, it's connected to the neck of Cetus, the sea monster. And basically, what we have here is that the church, you see, is always under attack. And it's under attack by the sea monster, Lucifer, but God restrains that attack. Lucifer is a seven-headed dragon. Right now he only operates with one head. When the Holy Spirit leaves, when the church leaves, he will operate under his sevenfold power. John. Yeah, we'll get to Job and we'll see it. Better hurry, huh? Yeah, the church is always under the attack and the influence of Satan, and he wishes to neutralize us. He's our enemy. And he wishes to neutralize us by either getting us to go to law, work, do and do, okay? Or to sin. Remember, we all have old sin natures. In our old sin natures, we have two trends, toward good and toward sin, toward morality and immorality. So if you have a trend toward morality, guess where Satan's trying to get you to go? All of you should know, because that's where I know all of our trends are. Well, it's not toward immorality, it's toward morality. We're all very moral people. And he wants to get us to go to work, making fig leaves, the works of our own hands to please God. Now, for those of you, we know people like this, their trend is towards immorality. And where is God getting you to go? Towards personal sin. Now, if you are a believer in Christ and you're operating either in personal sin or in morality, you are neutralized in the conflict. Satan doesn't care which way you go. You're neutralized. And only drink from the water of the Holy Spirit are we cleansed, purified, transformed into the image of Christ, and therefore Christ is glorified in us and through us. Now, Satan hates the church. He hates the church, obviously, because we're the body of Christ and he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He hates the gospel. He hates just all types of truth. And he attacks truth. I mean, one of the greatest attacks today upon truth is this whole concept that our kids learn in school and everywhere else that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. If it feels good, do it. Or it's okay. Everybody does it. Okay? And so, if you think something is truth, well then it's true. If you don't think it's truth, then it's not true. Well, look, truth is an absolute. It doesn't make any difference if you think it's true or not. If it's true, it's true. If it's not true, it's not true. What you think doesn't change it. But you see how much power we would like? We can decide what is truth and what is not. I hate to alarm you, but God decides what's truth and what's not. So when I want to decide what's truth and what's not, I'm just saying I'm God. And that's what this is all about. Okay? So, Jesus Christ then exercises control and influence over us through the Holy Spirit. Loving grace. Now, I don't know for how long I've been teaching, our point of contact with God is His love. In love, you have freedom. Lots of freedom. Not freedom to sin. Freedom to serve God. Injustice. And much of Christianity, if not most, their point of contact with God is justice. It's not really, but they think it is. Okay? Because if their point of contact were really with justice, they'd all be dead. Jesus' point of contact with God was justice. He paid for our sins. Ours is love. But they think their point of contact with God is justice. And under justice, if I do this good, God will do good for me. Do you see? I'm going to do for you, God. Now you do for me. And their prayer life is, now God, I've done this and this and this. Sometimes we're not that honest. Now you do this for me. And if things are going badly in their life, well, obviously it's because they sin. They haven't done enough good things for God. So, under justice, the teaching is, if you do good, God will do good for you. If you do bad, God will do bad to you. Okay? Now, here's what upsets many people in Christianity. This band of love and grace says, if you do good, I will do good for you. If you do bad, I will do good for you. Doesn't that just get you? You know what? I've noticed that those of us who recognize ourselves, our self-consciousness recognizes our own sin, we groove on that. Self-righteous people who think they don't sin, they don't groove on that. And they think they deserve God's grace. But you know what the neat thing is? How does God deal with believers who think they deserve his grace by their good works. He deals with them in love. You see that? That's our God. Now, Adam and the woman had learned that in the garden. Learned that. Adam and Esau had learned that. And yet, as soon as they sinned, they forgot it and became fearful. And what's the first thing God tells them? I deal with you in love. Who bore the penalty for their sin? Something they could see. You remember? What did he do? What did Jesus do in the garden? Sacrificed an animal. The animal who represented Jesus Christ died for them. Who bore the justice of God? The sacrifice. Not the man and the woman. You see love and grace? So it is Jesus Christ who not only frees us from the slave market of sin and sharing the destiny of Satan, but he gives us power over Satan as we drink of the Spirit. Now, Andromeda, as usually she's called, or Andromedia, I keep going back to the Greek, is our next gal, and she's in chains. She's the second deacon. She's the church. She's been ravished. She's under attack. And she represents so much of the church today, either in chains of sin or chains to the law. Do and do. But her name in the Greek, Andromedia, means man ruler. Well, us men know that. The ruler of men. The church will rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. But we have to be freed first from the power and the influence of Satan, and that comes at the rapture. Now, the chains also represent weakness. In reality, we're all weak. Paul said that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know what? When you recognize your weaknesses, then you see your dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, and you'll drink of the water of life, and now you're strong. When you realize how helpless you are, then you realize how you need the power of God. Look, no one comes to Jesus Christ as Savior until they realize they can't save themselves. Well, they are, you can see where she's chained to. In mythology, in mythology, she was chained by her mean stepmother to a rock in the sea, and Cephas was going to coming to get her, to destroy her, and Perseus, of course, came and rescued her. Okay? Perseus, Jesus Christ, comes and rescues us from the sin. Now, last week we talked about the fishes, and we're to be fishers of men, fishers of women. And we talked a little bit about when you fish, it's good to use bait. And and when you use bait, you need to use the bait that fish like. Okay? And what I discovered is just because I like it doesn't mean fish like it. And sometimes I don't like it, but it means fish do. I very seldom eat raw minnows. but fish do. So they make great things to fish with. I don't really care for large earthworms. You know? You have to fly them whole and wiggle them. You know? But fish love them. So when we fish, we have to use bait. And our bait is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bait is the love of God. And as we drink of the spiritual water of the Holy Spirit, then we are changed from the inside out into the image of Christ. Love changes us from the inside out. Justice teaches outside, surface, superficial changes. Okay? And when others see Christ in us, when they see His love in us, then they are interested in Christ. I guess the question for us is your bait showing? Do others see Jesus? Do they see your bait? Do they see anything in your life that they would say, you know, that's what I would like? So many of us, our lives are such that when we tell people we're Christians, their attitude is, well, if that's what a Christian is, I'm glad I'm not one. Bad bait. And so we need to make sure that our bait is fresh and it's lively. And if we are connected and tuned to the law, they're not going to see Christ. If we're tuned to do and do, they're not going to see Christ. If we're tuned to the old covenant instead of the new covenant, they're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Andromeda or Andromeda represents those in the church who are not just enslaved to sin, but enslaved to work. Let me tell you, the great problem in the church is not sin. It's work. Where are sins? They're paid for. Is that correct? Separate as far as the east is from the west? You know, Lucifer comes up to God and he calls your name and says, hey, you see so-and-so, you see their sin? Doesn't that kick you off, God? And he could even use other adjectives. And God says, pay for it. Pay for it. Our good works. I'm not talking about works through the power of the Spirit. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about our do and do from our own hands to impress God and impress others. They're not paid for. They're going to be judged one day at our own evaluation. And they'll go up, burn. The problem in the church today is we're enslaved to law. That's a problem. And I'm so happy. I found on my cot table, I finally found two stations where they have preaching. And Judy's not happy. I watch them when she's not around. And you know what? Every one of my kids? Law. 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 Do and do, do and do, do and do. And the more I understand of God's love and of God's grace, the more law I fear. Let me tell you something, people. It is dangerous to be under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit where you hear grace and faith, because it will open up your eyes to the law and to do and do. And there are many of you who at one time were satisfied in a do and do church. No longer, because of grace and faith. And the more you hear the grace and faith, the more you'll hear the do and do. And it's just little, subtle things. And they're ungodly. Now, Persis comes to the rescue. He's been chained. We're chained. Jesus Christ comes to the rescue. Has a sword in one hand. They had a Medusa in the other. Medusa represents, you know, one of the many-headed dragons. And talking about a bad hair day when your hair turns to serpents. That's a bad hair day. And Jesus Christ comes and he cuts off the head of Medusa. Normally, when your head is cut off, that is a bad wound. Okay? It's fatal. What did Jesus Christ tell the man in the garden? Your seed, woman, is going to crush the head of Lucifer. So he's got it in his arm. Ta-da! Let me tell you, when you're going to combat and you come home from combat and you're carrying the head of your enemy in your arms, you know what? It means you won. Okay? That's right. Hey, and who does Goliath represent? Lucifer. Whom does David represent? Jesus Christ. And Goliath lost his head over that whole battle. Okay? Now, we could, if we wanted to, we could get into a little bit of the Greek mythology. And Andromeda is the daughter of Cephas. And her mom dies, and she gets a cruel stepmother. And she chains Andromeda to the rock so she'll be devoured by the sea monster. And Perseus comes and rescues her. And that's where that comes. Now, I want to get to Cephas, who is the third deacon. Notice we're moving closer to the center. And it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember, the third deacon always represents Christ as totally victorious in the conflict. And his right foot is on the polar star, the North Star. He is the central point of all the galaxies. And this is a beautiful, Cephas is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is alive. He is our Redeemer, Libra. He came to redeem us, to pay the price, to rescue us from the chains of Adam's sin and from the chains of the law. Yes. Yes. And, well, his name, Cephas, means he's holding a staff right here. Oh, wait a minute. I'm looking at his left hand. He is just, that's part of his robe right there. Okay? And he has a staff in his other hand, which shows him as being king. Now, Cephas means the royal branch. So go right back to Virgo. What is he holding the branch? Jesus Christ is the branch. He's the royal branch. See, we start with him as a babe, and now he's the king. It means the righteous branch. And so he's gone from the babe to the cross, resurrection, to ascension, session, the right hand of the Father, where he now sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the Egyptian name for Cephas. It's Pekuhor. And you probably heard that a lot. You know what it means? Pekuhor means the one who comes to rule. Notice that in almost every one of these, in the third decon, it's always referring, comes back to rulership. Why? Because what is this about? It is about the victory of Jesus Christ over Lucifer. He comes to rule. One day Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to rule the earth. A couple of names of stars. And one is in his right shoulder. You got it. Right, yeah. Right here in his right. See this bright star right there? In his right shoulder. That is Adriman, which means in the Egyptian, coming quickly. And then he has a star on his stomach, which is named Al-Sirk, bright star in his stomach, and that means the Redeemer. Now, see right here? So, again, what interests me is these stars were all given names by God. He named the stars. And you go back in the history of the Zodiac, and they tell you the names of the stars. They don't know where they came from. That's just what they named. Okay? And what's the star mean? The Redeemer. And then I love the one on his left knee. That star, Allah, is he who bruises or breaks. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule the earth, he will bruise, he will break Lucifer. That's what he's talking about. Now, we have just enough time to at least look at Aries. Now, Aries is the Lamb of God. It's the word used in John 1:29. Behold, remember John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ? He said, behold, look. Remember, in the Greek, when you see this word, behold, look, and always, here's a miracle. Here's something unusual. I'm telling you, when God gives you a command to look at something, it's worth looking at. Behold the Lamb, Aries of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And one day, and we'll get to a couple of decons in here, we will see Jesus Christ returning to the earth, and he comes quickly, and he moves quickly. Oh, I know, look right here. Do you see this triangle? Very interesting. And Greek mythology and Greek thought, the triangle always represents the supreme being, God. We use the triangle to represent God. Right over the head of Aries. Aries had the lamp. Now, which chart do you have? The light one or the black one? The light one is there. The black one, I don't think you can see it. You see him right there? Okay. My goodness. That's terrible. Oh, I'm just making a comment here on my... look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. Boy, not true. About those who have fallen asleep. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now, when you die, and I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if you live long enough, you will die. Okay? And when you die, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will immediately leave this body and be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the interim, you will be with the Lord in heaven. And then at the end of the church age, at the rapture, it's not going to take till the Lord's got a hold of the rope, the skiff of the yank, and you'll be with Him. He comes to the clouds, gives that rope a yank, and you will be face to face with the Lord if you're still alive. If you're dead, now this is interesting, you're coming back with the Lord, but your body is who knows where. You know, in the towers, trade towers, many, many Christians there. And their bodies, I mean, you know, we know that you're going to go to dust when you die. It didn't take them long. And they're dust. Guess what? Here they are coming back with the Lord to the clouds, and the Lord gives the yank. And wherever their body is, was, dust, right there with the Lord, and they have a resurrected body. Just like the Lord. And then those of us who are alive, we're right behind them. Yanks on the rope, there we are. So, now, Seventh-day Adventists and many sects that come off of that teach what they call soul sleep. That when you die, you just stop existing, and then at the rapture when the Lord comes, you come back to life. But the word sleep is used for death. But we come, notice this, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus, He's bringing them with Himself. So if He brings you, that, you know what that tells me? It tells me you were with Him. Normally, if I take someone somewhere, it means they were with me. He brings them from heaven to the clouds. And He says, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left of the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the dead are coming with Him, but they're going to rise. Because they're going to get a new body. They're in their soul and spirit and possibly in our body. I don't know, but we do know that people recognize people even before they get their resurrected body. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Jesus Christ is Aries, the Lamb of God, who one day will just come to the clouds and holler, "Yo! Yank on that cord, and we're going to be there. We're going to be there." Yeah. Sure. What is he doing by Aries? Oh, you're talking about Taurus the bull? Oh, we haven't gotten there yet. That's Taurus the bull. He's coming up next week or the week after that. Okay? Now, right here is just Aries. Yeah. We've done. Were you talking about Pegasus? You're talking about this one right here. Yeah. That's Taurus the bull. And we'll get to him later. We haven't gotten to him yet. Yeah, we've done Pegasus. Represents the Lord Jesus. Next, I want to look at Cetus for just a second. And a couple of passages for him. I think we'll look at the shorter one, which is Isaiah 27. I had fun today when I got ready to print my notes off tonight. My printer was out of magenta and it never would give me my notes, so I just had to do it with that note. Now, look at Isaiah 27, verse 1. We enter the third battle. And the start of the third battle really is with the second advent of Christ. And he says, "In that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword." Now notice who he's going to punish. Leviathan. Lucifer. The gliding serpent. Remember where we saw the, we see the serpent and he's always trying to get the crown, and Christ is always grabbing him. The conflict. He will slay the monster of the sea. And that gets us ready for Job chapter 41, pardon me. And we will look at Job 41 next time. And I will also, I'll look over my notes when I get them printed and see if there's anything that I wanted to say that I forgot to say. Because I didn't have my notes. Okay? Any questions before we go home? That's his rulership. That's the sign the king carried a staff, and that was his symbol of authority and of rulership. Oh, yeah. He's the church resurrected. He's the resurrected church, freed from the power and the domain of Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Who are you looking at? What? I heard. What are we doing? Oh, yeah. No, I think he's talking about this lady right here. Okay, Pastor Pia, right here. Yeah, okay. Yeah, see? Pastor Pia, she's right there. We'll study her next time, too. Notice, where is the church today? Remember, ruling with Christ? Okay? Right next to him for all eternity. Yeah. That's the second due time. We haven't gotten there. Oh, okay, yeah. Good question. A deacon, okay, is we have there's 12 signs in the zodiac, okay? And there are 4 chapters in each book. And so like a book like we're studying right now, and then each book has 3 deacons, just 3 parts. And that's what it means. And they all tell a story. The 4 of them all tell a story. And the 3rd deacon is always Jesus Christ is victorious. And every one of them, Christ is victorious. What's the central theme in the battle? Jesus wins. If Harry Carey were telling us about this story, it would be, God wins! God wins! If you're a substance. John. Mm-hmm. People are much smarter than I. come up with numerology, the study of numbers. You go to scripture and you can see like 12, which is the number of government. It's the number, the 12 tribes of Israel, how God governs Israel, always has to do that. 7, the day of perfection or grace. 6, the number of man. 6 days, man was created. So there's things that you go through, and plus the number of man is 666, 366. Just in scripture, different ways, and you see how different things go. 1 is the number of unity. God is 1. So forth. Okay? We did a brief study of that. One day I'll go back and do some more. Bullinger probably has one of the best studies. Bullinger lived in, he wrote in the 1870s. And I didn't know him personally. And Ray did. Ray has an autographed copy of his book. First edition, yeah. I'm sorry, what about it? Always on the sacrifice. But okay, let's go back. Okay, let's go back to what the blood means. Okay. It was not the literal blood of Christ that saved us. Huh? It was his pain for our sins. Okay? His little blood. It's a Catholic doctrine that Jesus took his blood in a cup to heaven and offered it as a sacrifice, which he still has some. Because then when we sin and we confess that sin, he then applies the blood to that sin and it's forgiven. That's a Catholic doctrine. But the shedding of blood is symbolic. And when you look at what it means, the blood means the entire work of Christ on the cross.
But a life is in the blood.
That's right. But he gave his life. and it refers to, but it refers, it's much greater than just his physical blood. It refers to his redemption, to his propitiation, reconciliation, justification. Those are the doctrines that cover the blood. So, when Christ, let's go back, Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He bled after he was dead and the Roman soldiers hit him in the chest cavity and out came blood and water to show that he was dead. But he'd already said, it's finished.